Will you please open your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke chapter 1, beginning our reading at verse 26. Verse 26 in the Gospel of Luke chapter 1. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement, and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bondservant of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Let us once again seek our God in prayer. Our Father, we ask your mercy in a very special way as we now look to your scriptures, and especially on the very subject which is most important even to the world, and especially that which is a delight to us who know the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we ask that you would help us. Help me as I preach, and help all of us as we would hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We have once again come to that time of the year that is filled with joy and merriment. It has been given the name Christmas and is celebrated as such almost all around the entire world. Around 338 AD, Pope Julius I officially declared the birth of Christ, of Jesus, would be celebrated on the 25th of December. And it has become the tradition of the church from that day to celebrate the 25th of December as Christ's birth. It is not my desire this morning to preach on the question, is Christmas a Christian holiday? This celebration has become ingrained into the lives of societies all around the world. It is a holiday that affects all of us. Paul tells us how to think biblically concerning such matters. He says in Romans 14, 5 and 6, "One person regards a day above another. Another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his or her mind as he observes today. Now he who observes the day observes it for the Lord." If we are to follow the apostles' instructions, we must observe the day to the Lord. The only way we can do that is to be fully convinced by the scriptures. Now, the Bible does not give us the exact date of the Lord's birth, but we do know that he was born to Mary by the power of the Holy Spirit. Furthermore, if it is the tradition of the church to celebrate his birthday on the 25th of December and call it Christmas, we can go along with that decision as long as we observe the day for the Lord. You know how much has been brought about as far as Christmas is concerned? and how what is done and what we have seen a lot done today. And people saying and everything, the Christmas is Christ's birthday, the celebration at least, and everybody is trying their best to destroy this day of which we believe is a day for us. But brethren, I think as we look at this, we ought to bring ourselves to say, how are we going to celebrate this day? Now I want to preach to you on this very subject, the purpose of Christmas. And I believe as we say that, we fit that into the category of now it has become the tradition of the church to celebrate this. So what is the purpose of Christmas? And as you and I enjoy today or celebrate today, we should be able to say in our minds and heart, what is the purpose of Christmas? I believe we must be able to begin at the origin of Christmas, as we would say it, coming to Christ's birth. The first point must start with God. If we're going to do anything as far as celebrating this day, we must begin with God himself. Christmas is a point on the eternal road of God's message of himself and his purpose for the world. Christmas is not an isolated event in a meaningless existence of space and fantasy. The record of the baby born in the world is the information given by the Word of God, who created all things and revealed his plans for mankind. We do not come to some particular date on the calendar and we make that look at a special day for Christ. We must go back and see where all this come from. What is the very purpose of it? And as we begin with the origin of it, we find ourselves able to truly understand the entire message. And I believe that you and I here who know the Lord Jesus Christ, this is not something new to you. And those of you who are unconverted and actually have been brought up in a Christian home, it's not new to you either. But if we're going to begin at the beginning, we are understand that we are beings that communicate with one another, and we were created by the eternal God who communicated his plan to us. And so therefore, we know that the Bible itself, from beginning to end, is God's word to us, and God communicating to us everything that you and I need to know in order to worship him aright. Now, it begins when we say Christmas, and there was a child born into the world. Thus, is this, as I indicated, some fact that is plopped down in the middle of some things, and we have no origin of it? And I know you would agree with me and say no to that. There is a process. There's a line that comes along. And that line begins in Genesis, and we need not turn there. I'll go through it with you. God himself is the one who looked, and he said, he looked at the earth and its form and void, and God was the one who created the heavens and the earth. Genesis tells us that from verses chapters 1 and 2, that God created all things. And how he created by even his own word, communicating, let there be, let there be, let there be. But then God goes on, and God created man in his likeness and in his image. And man was created in the image and likeness of God. We see that clearly also. Man is not something that has moved up through the process of time as from some basic bang theory. God made man in his image and after his likeness. And also he created woman from man, and he brought her to man. God gave man dominion over all his creation there in the earth. He gave him the ability to do what he would want to do with it. He put it all under his command. He gave Adam the command of which is defined an aspect of their relationship, his relationship between God and man. That command given to him was how he was supposed to live before God and how he would live before him, under the instructions of God. And God gave him, and he said to him, you can eat everything in the garden, but of the fruit of the tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of it. So that relationship that God had with man was a relationship of companionship, communion, but yet it was a relationship based on a command given to him also. But man sinned. You know what happened? Man broke the law of God. man broke the law of God and he brought himself into a lack of fellowship with God. No longer was there the very promise or very cohesive enjoyment and communion between the two of them as he had before. And so God showed Adam that something needed to be done. And what God indicated needed to be done is that God himself had to step in. God tells us in what he says, as he's seen Adam in his particular situation, now no longer attached to him through fellowship. And God said, now here's what must happen. You will die. Did he promise him that in the second chapter of Genesis? Yes, he did. You must surely die. But God also, when Adam committed the sin of turning away from God, God made a promise to him. And that promise to him is that there will be one who come. And that one would come. And he said, this is what will take place with that one in Genesis 3 and 15. And I will put enmity between you and the woman. Speaking now to Satan himself, the devil as he was there. He was the one who beguiled the woman and caused her to eat and to bring it to her husband, and he did eat also. So he said there was a fellowship now made between God and the devil, represented there. Satan himself was the one who drew man aside from God, but God said he's going to bring it back together by causing enmity, no longer a friendship, no longer companionship between the devil and man, but a broken fellowship and actually war between them from then on. And he says it this way, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between her, your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. He said there were going to be a battle. That battle would culminate in an actual battle between the two. And he says here, her seed and your seed. Paul lets us know as we go on and God continues with this idea of the seed all the way down the line. And God is saying that seed is Christ Jesus. So here's the promise of redemption. God promises that he will redeem Adam and all mankind from the position that they fell into. That here was the very thing that was a problem with mankind. God makes him in his image and likeness, gives him control over and dominion over all his creation. Man sins, breaks the communion between him and God. And what a situation man is in. I say to you at this point, we ought to be able to look and see the purpose of Christmas must begin at this point. We cannot come way down the line someplace and try to understand Christmas with the information that we get there. We must see what has taken place with man. It must begin with the blessed creation of man, who man is, made in the likeness and image of God. Also, what dominion was given by man, what man had when God created him, all that God gave to him. We must see that. Here is the blessing that God gave to man. It must take into full account of man's sin, his disobedience, his break, desiring to rule his own life. That's what sin is. I don't want to do what God tells me what to do. I want to do what I want to do. And so that is brought into the picture. And also, it must take into effect or include what God said to Adam there in the garden, or to the devil, which Adam and Eve could hear, a promised Redeemer would come. We don't see the promise of Jesus coming way down the road someplace. We see that in the creation of man, the fall of man, God made a promise. And this promise was given to him in man's fall, and in its origin of the very man itself, we find that, and I can say it this way, the beginning of Christmas. You see, because if we do not go back and see what the problem is with man, Christmas will not have for itself the meaning that it has. It will be what the world looks at it, just as a day of joy and merriment. We will not see the very essence and the need of mankind. And why would God go through what he's gone through even up to this day? So the first thing, the origin of Christmas, we go back and we find it is placed upon man and his creation, man and his fall, man and his need. Secondly, we can look at the promise of Christmas. What does it take? A couple of things to come together, to bring together, and why there's a promise of Christmas. Well, remember what God says here, as he indicated what he would do and bring enmity between the devil's seed and the woman's seed. First of all, we find what man's plight is, what it is. Is there a problem in man? Does man have something he really have to be concerned with? Is there something that is really destroying man and not allowing him to be what he could be as God made him? And I think the answer to that would be by all of you, yes, there is. And you know what that problem is. Adam's sin put him in a broken relationship with God. He disobeyed God and received God's punishment of death. Remember what God said, the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now, brethren, we have to understand, man was not created with a process that led to death. Death came because of man's sin. And so then you have him in this particular situation. A man now, he is now in that state where he will die. God told him, he said, for the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. You will die. Adam ate. Adam, right then and there, died spiritually. He had died spiritually immediately. And that's why we see in the Genesis account, God himself, man rather himself, what he's doing, he's running and hiding from God. He sees something about himself that he never noticed before, that he was naked. And I think in that whole nakedness, he saw himself stripped from God, and he went and hide from God. He would not have that community with God. He left and he ran off. He died spiritually quickly, but physical death would follow on even after that. This became the plight of all humanity. Brethren, we all has come from Adam, and this is our plight also. It's the plight of all humanity. Every man born from Adam came into the world spiritually dead and would eventually physically die. That's just the way it is. And as we look at this, we see it. We understand what it is. And Paul let us know that this is the place. This is what has happened. He says in Romans 5 and 12, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. See, if Christmas comes to it and we see all the heaven as far as the joy and the merriment, and we don't see and understand the very plight of man, where man is right now, what he's going through, what has passed on to him through Adam, and who he is right now, we miss it. It will not have the emphasis or the impact upon us that it should. The reason why some people say right now they don't want to hear nothing about Jesus Christ, I don't need a Savior, because the impact of their plight has not focused upon them mentally enough yet. They believe that there's nothing wrong with them. They're going to live like everybody else lives, and they're going to go through this world making their choices, doing whatever they want to do, and there's nothing they have to worry about in the end. They don't understand. They are made in the image and likeness of God, and that God is the one who created them, and they will find themselves standing before God one day. Right now, they're doing the same thing Adam has done. When God comes, they run and hide. And every time, some of you, when you come to church and you hear the preaching of the word, or you hear something, you run and hide. And I would even say, those of you unconverted right here, right now, you already found your spot amidst the bushes. You're hiding right now. You're hoping God does not really see you and call you out of there. But that's what it is, dear people. That's what the situation is. That's the plight. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men. You know why you're going to die? You know why people die? Because of sin. That's it. It's sin. Paul reminds us, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned. Though a man may put himself in some position where he says, I'm not a sinner, I don't believe in that, that doesn't change the reality of it. He is a sinner. Paul goes on in another spot, he says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The plight that mankind is in because of his sin, what Adam has done, that plight is judgment, condemnation, wrath, which is eternal torment. Physical death. Man will come and he will meet that. Physical death is coming to each and every one of us. Man is going to die. But there's spiritual death. There is the judgment of God that meets after that. And here is man's plight. Here is his situation. He is where he is right now. Coming from the origin, we see made in the image and likeness of God. God given him a control over his creation. He was to subdue it. He treats it and he has his own control over it. And you know, that has not missed. God didn't take that away. Look where we are today. Now forget about what some of these people say about man. He had to come up through some kind of cave, man. He was an animal. He started grunting this and that. And he went down there. Ooh, he discovered this. He discovered the wheel. He discovered fire. Man was given understanding, sense, and might and power. And man could take the world and to do what he was to do with it. And believe me, people, what we have right now was under that dominion. All that we have discovered, man has drawn out of the resources of this earth and used it for the good of mankind, is because God has given him the ability to do that. And everything that we can even study in and take up time to learn about the physical body, and God has given us the ability to do that. That was in man when he was created. So though marred in that spiritual sense, God didn't X out the dominion he gave him over the world. Now, yes, in some cases, man destroys this very dominion that the earth that he's given to him. But God still, we have that. So the promise of Christmas is that we see man's plight, first of all, the need of it. We need to be moved from the position that we're in. Man needs to be brought out, saved, or whatever, you know, how you want to put it, rescued, redeemed. But even as we think of the promise of Christ, man's plight, we also know God also indicated it. As we look at the promise, there is mercy also. Mercy. Isn't that a wonderful truth, dear people? Mercy, love, and kindness. When you think of you've done something, have you been where the point that you knew you was wrong when you did what you did, and that basically you come to mom or dad or whatever, or even to a, you know, a friend or spouse or whatever, and you know you was wrong. And you know what you deserve. But you come and you ask, even in your heart, if you're not by words in your mouth, but please be merciful to me. Be merciful to me. I did it. I know I did it. And I was wrong when I did it. Will you forgive me? Be merciful. Mercy is the wonder of God. Adam and Eve were in a terrible state. They were now spiritually dead, separated from God, marred in their image, bearing as image bearers of God, and under the sentence of death. They were lost and helpless. They even thought they could run someplace and get out of the very earshot and eyeshot of God. How did they have come to that point is only how sin can destroy a person. They knew, and Adam said, when he heard the voice of God walking in the cool of the day, they couldn't get out of the very presence of God, but they ran anyway to try. They were so confused and destroyed, they believed that they can run away. They wanted mercy, but they didn't understand what God was going to do. They knew they didn't deserve anything but God's judgment. There was nothing they could do to regain the favor of God. They could not do it on themselves. They could not make appeasements to God. They could do nothing whatsoever. They ran from God because they knew they deserved his punishment. Whatever he said, they knew that that's what they deserved. Instead, God showed mercy to Adam and Eve. In Genesis 3:21, he says, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. You see, we have to see and understand what's going on there when we come to the place of understanding God's mercy. And God shows us even in that very act that what you have done, you deserve to die. I said that the day you eat, you will surely die. And in that very word, we don't have any of the fact of the spiritual death and the physical death. But God says, shows us when he clothed them, he made garments of skin. And the question is, where did he get skin from? An animal, right? God put some animal to death to die as a sacrifice for Adam and Eve. And he atoned them. He brought them in a place where they would be now once again one with him. And their sins will be put away. What they did, God will look upon no more. This was an act of atonement, meaning covering and forgiveness of their sins. God did that. I don't know if Adam and Eve knew how to even ask for that. But God showed them, this is who God he is. Here is your plight, but here is my mercy. Isn't that a wonderful thing? How hard it can be, whatever we do, the wickedness we can do, but God still has his mercy, as it were, in the banks, waiting. This was an act, I said, of atonement. Their sin deserved God's judgment, which required him to pour out his wrath and judgment upon sinners. It requires him to do that. God is righteous, and God, therefore, he must do what is according to his righteous nature. But God is the one who fixed a way of mercy by letting another die in their place. In this way, though the Genesis account does not go into all the detail, it indicates to us death had to come in order to relieve Adam and Eve from their spiritual death. And even also that the eternal death that they would have if they stayed in the place that they were. God moved that. That is the mercy of God. And this is the thing we have to understand too. When we think of the promise of Christmas, we have to think of God's mercy. Our minds get caught up in all the merriment and the joy in the families. And I'm not saying anything is wrong with that. But if all this put out the very fact of God's mercy, we're losing it. And Christmas itself should be, as we now, as I say, we put it in the tradition of the church, it should be a day which we think again of God's mercy. Where would you and I be if there was no Christmas? What would we have? We'll be a dying race. Nothing. Live, die, and go into judgment. Nothing whatsoever. But God is showing us, even in the beginning of his book, that he's a God that shows mercy. Adam sinned. God shows him mercy. We don't know, it isn't recorded to us, what were the animals that God killed to get the skins from them. But we know, as it goes on, this was an atonement. And death had to be put on someone else in order for them to live. And that point carries right on through in the scriptures. Their sins deserve God's judgment, but mercy is the kindness of God expressed. In Psalm 86 and 5, it says, "For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in loving kindness or mercy to all who call upon you." Psalm 103 and 17, "But the loving kindness or the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear or revere you." And Luke in 1 and 5, 50 rather, what could be said of Mary? Notice that he's still there in Luke chapter 1. Notice what Mary can say. As she thinks of what has been given to us, to her, she goes to visit her cousin Elizabeth, and she finds out that she is truly pregnant there, and it goes on, and Elizabeth tells her, as she came into her presence, the babe that was in her womb leaped in her womb at the very entrance of Mary. And Mary says in verse 46, has been called her Magnificent. And Mary said, "My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." Mary knows and understands that there's a promise of a Savior to come, and he says, "God is my Savior, for he has had regard for his humble state of his bondservant. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. For the mighty one has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is upon generations after generations toward all those who fear or revere him," show reverence to him. Mary understood what was taking place. That very plight that she was in now, she knew that God was the one who was going to do it. Up to this point, there was a promise to the two people of Israel that God's going to send Messiah. Messiah would come, and he would be the one who would take the place. Everything that they were doing to this point were just types and shadows. The taking of the bulls and the goats and the bringing them for sacrifices to God, it was not those things, as the writer to the Hebrews say, they did not remove sin. But God accepted and set up that system pointing to what was going to take place. And so Mary can say, now it's going to be there. And she could understand the fact that she is pregnant, what God was going to do. And she could even say, I believe, looking at it, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. I believe a part of that might be in Mary's mind where she's looking back to the one who the angels tell us this will be the Son of God. And he will be the one who will come into the world. And she's looking at a sense, he is my son, but he's going to be also my Savior and my God. And she knew this great mercy which would come in towards this one who is about to come into the world. The promise of Christmas. Is there really a promise in Christmas? Is there something that you and I look at this particular day that's now been set aside, which brings all of our attention, not into the joy and the merriment of what's going on, but into Christ and upon Christ alone? Is there a promise in that? Yes, there is. That promise is the plight that mankind is now under, the plight that we suffer with, the terrible naggings of sin, and the destroying of men and women in an eternal grave of hell for all eternity. That plight will be lifted under the very what the one who would come into the world would suffer on the behalf of others. So we have to see the origin. What happened to mankind? Then we see a reason why we have to have a Savior. What was the promise of Christmas? What was the plight of man? What's the blessing and the mercy that God even indicated that he would bring to him? And thirdly, what is the blessing of Christmas? The origin, the promise. Now what's the blessing? We have seen the people. The blessed state of man's creation and his fellowship with God. Then we noted how he lost his fellowship and peace with God though God showed his mercy to Adam and Eve. All who came into the world after them or through them were sinners with God's wrath and judgment upon them. God's compassion towards Adam and Eve in mercy and forgiveness was the picture promise of mercy to the fallen race. That's what's going to come to a fallen race. You see, it is not what we can have and the fun that we can have in this day and time. The day itself, looking at the birth of Christ, causes us to see that God himself is going to fulfill his promise to bring a fallen mankind back to a loving relationship with him. God had to do something. We couldn't do it. How many times we paid penance or paid this or that, or see if we can buy our salvation, give this, act this, do this deed and every other deed, it doesn't matter. We could not and will not be able to do anything that can wipe away our sins and erase the record that we have in heaven. It is God who did it. He had to do something. He communicated his plan and promise of salvation through a Savior. You see, dear people, we go back all the way to God gives a word in Genesis. There's going to be a struggle between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. There's going to be a struggle. And God comes up and he says that this will be the very thing that I'm going to do, which is going to come to you. Now God also says, what you're going to see, there will be one who will come and fulfill this actual position as the seed of the woman. Let's turn to it. I want you to see it too. And you know these texts, but as we see them and we read them, they have a different impact upon us when you see it. Go to Isaiah chapter 7. This is in a promise that God is making to even Israel at this time. But we have one of those things that you could see. The prophecy is more far-reaching than what may be done in that day. Notice in verse 18. In that day the Lord will whistle for the fly that is in the remotest part of the rivers. Am I at the right spot here? No, 14, I'm sorry. Therefore, looking at the child Emmanuel, as we look in verse 10. And I just want to pick it up. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. He will eat curds and honey. At that time he knows enough to refuse evil and choose good. So the Lord will give a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. And even in Matthew's chapter, in chapter 1, it says he called his name Emmanuel, which means, or interpreted, God with us. Now I ask you this question. This is like 700 years before Jesus even was born. God given his word. I specifically indicated that God is the one who communicates to us. He tells us what he's going to do. God is saying here that there will be a virgin, and this is a sign, and she will bear a child, and his name shall be called Emmanuel. But Isaiah didn't do it only at this part. If you go to Isaiah chapter 9, and he picks up the same idea again, but notice how he lengthens this very prophecy. He says in verse 6, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold with justice and righteousness, from then on and forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Another prophecy. What's going to happen? It tells us of the same one, this Jesus Christ who's going to come. He doesn't have the word Jesus here. Emmanuel, the Son here, it indicates that he's going to be really, in all intents and purposes, Almighty God himself. He is the one who's going to uphold the government. All will be upon his shoulders. He'll be the one who will lead and guide all things. And he's the one who's going to stand as the very blessing from God himself. Isaiah 53, you know it very well, and I'll just read one verse of it. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried, yet we observe, we ourselves esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. You bring these prophecies together, and it tells us that there will be one born, a promise of a child. and you come on, that now this one would be a child who would grow up to be a man, and he would be the one who would govern all of God's creation. All of mankind will be the one he would be the governor over. But yet, and he's saying in Isaiah 53, he's going to go and get that very reign that he will have through a way of grief. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we observed ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. It wasn't going to be a nice road he was going to come through. He's going to come, and the prophecies give us a wonderful picture of it. But now Isaiah tells him that it's not going to be something that he's going to come through and everybody's going to say, oh, look, here he is, the Lord. No. Who is this one who's come? Who do he think he is? We read this morning that even as he was there, there were those who kind of listened to him to try to catch him in his words. What can we do to defame this one? How can we destroy him and his hold that he has on the people? They didn't realize it. They would never be able to destroy that. And here we find it. As the blessing is coming, there's this promise coming over and over again to us. And as this promise comes, it is opening up even wider and wider. The Son is the one who's going to come. We see for that, it's Mary's Son. And as he come into the world, this Son is more than a babe in a manger. He is not just a child. We don't look at a child. We look at the beginning of that birth, but we find out as he comes, he is a man. He is the God-man who comes. This is the truth and blessing of Jesus Christ. If we call his birthday Christmas, it is very different from what goes on in the world as Christmas today. Let's see Christ and see what he is and see what's going to Christ. Go back to Luke chapter 1. And you see the basic promises that are being made concerning this one who would come. And just to notice the way the very prophecy is given, even to Mary, as the angel spoke to her. In verse 28, Gabriel says, greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you. But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation was. The angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. That right there is something very powerful. It's powerful because God himself now sends his angel to tell her that she's going to bring forth the son, the Messiah, the man who would come into the world. And she, he goes on and tells him what this one is going to be. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He's saying to them there, all that the Jews were waiting for, Israel was looking for the Messiah to come. And knowing when Messiah come, he was going to sit on the seat of David. And now she is the one who's going to bring this Messiah into the world. What information this must have been to this young lady. Some just begin to think that she was most likely about 17 years old. And here she is, and she's going to have this weight on her. And that's why you can see when the scripture is right, and she pondered these things in her heart. This is not something that you and I read and we just pass over as nothing. We're talking about reality. This is what really happened. And I know those in this place who do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, in many cases don't even believe in the Bible. You don't see that, but this is reality. And one day you will see it. You will see it. Because reality does not go away. It stands and it is true. It continues to be the truth. And so Mary here, she looking at it, what is going on? And here the angel goes on, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. How will one king reign forever? No human can reign forever. Now she knows she's going to, when she brings this child forth, it's going to be a human being. But now she has a word that he's going to reign forever. And his kingdom will have no end. And I think we can take the end in two aspects. As far as distance, he'll reign over all the world. He's not just going to reign on this section, but all the world. And take it the other way. There will be, as far as time is concerned, no end to his reigning. He's not going to get on the throne, and one day he'll be off the throne. Imagine Mary receiving this and what she's thinking to herself. And then basically, oh, this is what's going to take place. But she did have a legitimate question. How can this be? I'm a virgin. How can that be? In other words, you come in here telling me what's going to take place. I don't have a child in my womb. I'm not pregnant. What child? Where's the child going to come from? And then the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. You see, Mary, what you're going to have is going to be a child who's come to you by the power of God. And it will be no man has anything to do with this earth. And for that reason, it will be called the power of God. First of all, understand, you know you're not pregnant, and I agree with that, but you're going to have this by the power of God, not by normal relationship between husband and wife. But now God's going to do something, and God's going to do something which is mighty. And no doubt this young lady at that time is looking and says, what in the world is taking place? But again, she pondered these things in her heart. And remember I said, God is a God who speaks, he communicates, he lets us know what's taking place. And he's also, as we've seen for this very idea, he's communicating all the way through. But notice the communication comes again on the day that the baby is born. Look at Luke chapter 2. And as they arrive at Bethlehem, baby is born. It says in the same region, verse 8, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flocks by night. And I'll drop down some. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news and great joy, which will be for all the people. Good news and great joy. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. You know what that would do for all who understood the scriptures and reading that? The promise made back in Genesis 3:15 is now coming to pass. Many generations have passed. Thousands of years have gone by. You go back, and from B.C. now into A.D., where we get it, and soon will be that, we find that now this thing is coming to fact. It is becoming the truth. We see it. It's going to take place. And they told them, here is a sign. You will find a babe wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. Now we often say that he was in a manger, he was in a barn, you know, probably along with the sheep or all the other animals there. Some believe that he could have been in a cave. But anyway you look at it, he who is to come, and how he comes into the world, not as a mighty conqueror on a white steed coming in. He comes in the lowest frame, in the most weakest state of mankind. A baby coming into the world. And that baby was Christ Jesus. And he needed to be, have any attention paid to him. He couldn't do anything for himself. His mother had to feed him, teach him, and all things had to come to him. But this baby is going to be the one who is promised, the promised Messiah. And dear people, as we look at this, we see that we should not look at the whole idea of what's about us about this day. We should be those who can truly go and look at God and say, what a wonderful thing he has done. you and I can be able to say, the reason why I'm a Christian right now and know and understand the reality of God and who He is because He became a baby. Some people say, you know, Jesus Christ was God's gift to the world, and so therefore we give gifts to other people. Brother, I don't think we can do anything to measure up to that gift that God has given. And I think of anything, if there's a day set aside that you and I should come to the place and say, here is Christ, and Christ truly did come in the world and died for me. All right, maybe Christmas is not Christian, but use every day to the glory of God. And even some say, if you look back in Roman times, or even before the Pope did it, the first one did it, Constantine made the church at that time, because, you know, he became ruler over the church, or not ruler, I should say, he made the church the very religion of Rome at that time. And so he was the one that established the first day to be on the 25th of December. But there was also, at that particular time, a celebration going on for the Sabbath, God, Saturn. And all the kind of things that happened now was going on then. And so it's believed sometimes what the Christians did under the Pope was that, you know what, instead of being pulled away to that stuff, let's worship and serve Christ on this day. Right or wrong, that's not the issue. But it's right for you and I today is to worship Christ. Worship Him. Now we can do that, and all that we can do, and our families coming together and everything, but you know what? We should not have Christ out of our thoughts. We should do what we ought to do, and that is to please Christ in everything we do, He has for us. We should come to the place where we can say, Jesus Christ is my Savior. He is the one who has come into the world. And shouldn't it be, at least we can have the main portion of our thoughts of this day on Christ rather than on the world. Now I know you children, you like to get gifts and stuff like that. But oh, I wish we could set our Savior under the tree. And you can go and open the box and find Him. If we could do it, a lot of parents would do it, I tell you. But we can't do that. What we can do on this day, though, we can turn you for a moment, for a period of time, away from the world's cheer and joy and all the confusion in some cases, and point you to a solemn, quiet truth. You're going to die. But there's a Savior that came to die for sinners. Oh, run to Him. Run to Him. Give Him a moment of your thought. Instead of being so concerned about all the other things you're going to get. And brethren, I believe it will make a much difference in each and every one of you. So, what do we do about Christmas? Just go off and have our fun and frolic and everything and everything about Jesus? I think not. What do you do as Christians? You should have Him first in your heart. You know what I believe? I believe you would agree with this. It's stated by the church and throughout the church that this day has been so, Christmas that is, has been so used for all commercialism that is a hope to push Christ down. Nobody wants to hear anything about Jesus on Christmas. As a matter of fact, they tell you, you don't have the right to speak about Jesus on Christmas. There's one family, I forget where it was, that he did the man, the owner put Jesus, a big sign of Jesus up on his lawn and some other things there. The neighbor came over and told him, take that down. I don't want to see that. That's bothering me. So what? But he was saying, if I celebrate this day, it's going to be celebrated with my heart and mind on Jesus Christ. And that's what we need to do, brother. Because the world is not going to allow us to do it. Remember what they said to Jesus when He walked? Crucify Him, crucify Him. You know what the world is saying today? Crucify Him, crucify Him. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for all that you give us in this life. Thank you for the good things. Thank you for life and health. But thank you most of all for your Son, the one who you sent into the world to die for us, that we may live eternally, that we may know you, the living God, that we may have that experience of knowing grace and mercy which can only come through you, that you will give us a life that will be so filled with living for your glory, taking even the truth of your word and being made to grow more and more by it. And we pray, our Father, that you would help us to that end, even as we think of this season and the celebration upon us, that we would not put Christ away from us, but he would be the most imminent thought in our minds. And we pray, our Father, that you would also make it that those who even know him not, someone would see him for the first time, even during this very season. Be merciful, O God, and bless even those who are not even seeking your blessing. Hear and answer our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.